into heaven. We've got a God that's concerned about every aspect of our life while we're here. Amen? Every aspect. Does that mean everything goes the way we wish it would? No, that doesn't mean it goes the way we wish it would. This is not heaven. Amen? This isn't heaven yet. We got something better to look forward to. But we still have God's help here. We still have God's watchful care here. And for that, I'm thankful. It's already been said, unless we would be certain that our God reigns, unless we would be certain that our God still is in control, it'd be very easy to become discouraged. In fact, it'd be very easy just to despair in many of the situations of life. But we're not a people without hope, are we? Amen? Not a people without hope. Again, thankful for each one of you. I'm going to move through several places today. I may start in Hebrews, but through Hebrews and the Psalms. Try and encourage us a little bit in our faith in God. Before we start, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we count it a privilege to come into your house. We thank you, Lord, that we're able to come together and encourage one another in word and testimony and song and through the study of your word. We thank you, Lord, you made a provision that we might be strengthened for our walk here. Now help us, Lord, as we look into your word, that we'd be able to learn together, that we'd be able to correctly understand more of you, more through your word about who you are, that it might strengthen our faith for the day and time in which we're in. Help us, Lord. You see our needs this morning. We pray that you'll touch our body, touch our mind, that we might be able to deliver the thoughts you've given us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I think, you know, my mind's been occupied. I'll tell you what, my mind's been occupied with the events of the day. I mean, that's for some time now, my mind's been occupied. We're in a time of turmoil. I mean, it seems like all around, a lot of our personal lives, but I mean, in the big picture, in the church, things are not what they ought to be. I mean, church at large, things are not what they ought to be. In our world, in our nation, things are not what they ought to be. There's turmoil. There's changing. There's not always changing for the good, but there's changing. There's an unsettled feeling. And in the midst of that, I think we're in the time of apostasy. And by apostasy, I mean a backing up. And by that, I mean both in the world and in the church. We've grown cold to the things of God. As a nation, as church people, as members of God's church, people have grown cold to the things of God. And certainly in our society, evil abounds. And in fact, not only is evil abound, it's being embraced in a lot of ways. Amen? Well, in such a time as this, it's easy for us as God's people to become discouraged. Right? I mean, hey, if I just look around about what's going on around, it's very easy to become discouraged. It's very easy to lose our faith and confidence in God, right? It's very easy to believe, what's the use? It's very easy to believe, there ain't no hope, right? I mean, that's an easy thought to have. We're in danger of losing our hope. As God's people, I see many of God's people that still have a commitment to do what pleases God. But they've died inside and that they've lost their hope. They've lost their hope of something better. They've lost their hope of God being able to move. And if you lose your hope, your faith loses a chunk of its foundation. We're in danger of losing our hope for revival. Amen? In fact, I would challenge most people in the church today have lost their hope for revival. Their real thoughts are not that God is going to turn things around. I mean, really, that is not their thought, that God could even turn things around. We're in danger of losing our hope and our faith in the success of the kingdom of God. And if we do that, it'll affect our labors in the kingdom of God. And then it becomes a self-fulfilling prophecy that just down spirals. Amen? Well, we need encouraged. Right? We need encouraged. There's only one real source of encouragement in a time like this. Only one. And that's God. I want us to look this morning. Entitled the thoughts, Our God Remains the Same. Our God remains the same. Among all this changing, everything shifting, unsettling that's going on, our God remains the same. In a world where everything changes, there's one thing that remains the same. And that's God. God's the same. God never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. We're told in Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Everything else has a beginning and an end, but not God. Amen. He always has been, always will be. God can't change for the better. He started out perfect. Amen. He's perfectly holy. And by perfectly holy, I mean he is perfectly good. God cannot change for the worse because he is holy. That means every thought he has, every intention he has, and every action he has is absolutely right, fair, just, and good. Amen. He doesn't get stronger. He doesn't get weaker as time goes on. He doesn't grow wiser because he's always known everything there is to know. He's not getting older because he has no beginning and no end. He's not getting tired. Psalms 102 and 27 says, "But thou art the same. Thy years shall have no end." God's always the same. Not only is God the same, God's still the ruler of this universe. Amen. God's still God. God is still God. All the changes, it don't matter how many people deny him, how many people ignore him, it doesn't matter how many people even openly defy him, God's still God. Though this evil world seems out of control, and may be from our standpoint, God is still God and God is still in control. None of this that's happened has taken God by surprise. There's a lot of things that's happened today that I couldn't imagine 30 years ago could have happened in my lifetime. A lot of changes that's taken place I couldn't have imagined. And yet, nothing's taken God by surprise. God knows the end from beginning. Isaiah 46 and 9 says, "Remember in the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God, there's none like me, declaring the end from the beginning. And from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all of my pleasure." Nothing taking God by surprise. Nothing's off schedule according to God's time. Nothing that's happened has surprised him. It's not been what he didn't expect. God still knows all, and God still rules in this world. Psalms 2 says, "Why do the heathen rage? And the people imagine a vain thing. The kings of the earth set themselves. The rulers take counsel together against the Lord, against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder, cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, and the Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath, and vex them in his sore displeasure." Yes, saying, it don't matter how many people defy God, how powerful they are in this world. It says, God will have them in derision. You know what it means? They're nothing to him. The fact that they could try and rise up against him is but nothing. He said, he'll show them in his wrath and his displeasure. God still intervenes in the history of mankind. We read in the Old Testament, God showed that the events that happened to Israel and to those around Israel didn't just happen. Amen? He told it ahead of time so people would know he knew what was going to happen and that he had a part and a purpose in it. God still has the final say in everything that happens. You know that? God still has the final say both in this world and in the final judgment. God still has a final say. Psalms 115 and 3 says, "Our God's in the heaven, and he hath done whatsoever he hath pleased." We need reminded God's still God. You know why? Because oftentimes when we look around, we see evil triumphing. Right? I mean, that's what I see at least. When I look around, I don't see the forces of good triumphing. I don't see God's kingdom triumphing in a visible way in many of these situations. I see evil triumphing. Even in many church circles, I see forces of evil triumphing. I see in our nation evil triumphing. And I don't mean everybody's gone back and nobody's right. But I do mean the forces of evil are making ground a lot better than the forces of good are right now. Amen? We need to be reminded that though evil seems to be triumphing, God yet rules and reigns. He has all power. God can do anything. Do you know that? He can work miracles. He can suspend these laws of nature. Do you know that? God's not bound by gravity. He's not bound by time. He's not bound by any of the other laws of nature. God can do what he wants to do. Not only does he have all power, God has all wisdom. God knows everything that can possibly be known. By that I mean he knows it from its infinite size down to its incredibly small detail. God knows about everything. every detail. He knows about the past. He knows about the present. He knows about the future. He even knows the thoughts and motives that people have. Amen? Not just their words and deeds does he see. He sees their thoughts and their motives. And God, in that wisdom, in that power, and in that foreknowledge, operates to bring about his purposes in this world. It's a hard thing for us to hold in our mind because God has created us as free moral agents. And God, for the most part, allows people to make choices, right? Otherwise, if God only executed his perfect will, nobody could ever sin, right? Because it is never God's will that anybody sin, right? Come on. It's never God's will that anybody commit sin. But God does allow, in his permissive will, people to act out what's in their heart. This is a sorting out place, right? This is a sorting out place. This earth, this time life, is where God sorts out what's really in people's hearts. Will they really choose to love him and obey him? Or will they choose to be selfish? That's what's the sorting out. So God allows people to sin. But at the same time, God exercises his overriding providence to work his will in spite of people's own free choices. You know, we need to get a vision of God that would inspire our faith and confidence in the time of turmoil and apostasy we're in. Isaiah got called to a very difficult time with a very difficult message. And Isaiah needed to see God in order to have the faith and the confidence and hope to continue to prophesy, even though it seemed to be having, and maybe did, have none effect at the time he prophesied, right? In Isaiah, the 6th chapter, 1st verse said, "In the year of King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high, lifted up, his train filled the temple, and above it stood the seraphims. Each one had 6 wings, with twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, twain he did fly. And one cried to the other and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, the whole earth full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke." What Isaiah saw was an all-powerful God. A holy God, a God who is all-powerful. We need that. You know, sometimes our vision of God gets very distant and very small if we're not careful. But we need to see him in the midst of this world that's still ruling in our day. Not only has God not changed, God's purposes in this world and for mankind have not changed. God didn't create this universe and didn't just react to what his creation did. I mean, some people's concept of God was, well, he created it, and then now he's just had to react here and there to what people have done. No, God knew from the before the beginning what was going to happen. God has not had to react. God had a purpose in his creation. And God is fulfilling that purpose in his creation perfectly. Amen? God is fulfilling his purpose perfectly. God knows the end from the beginning. He knew the sin of mankind before he ever created the universe. God's seen that before he ever entered into creation. Not only did he see the sin of mankind, but God devised a perfect plan of salvation before the universe was ever created. Amen? Jesus referred to as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world in Revelation, right? He was slain before the foundation. He was slain. But you know why? He committed to coming in human flesh and dying for our sins before there was a creation. Had he not, there would have never been a creation. Amen? Because God couldn't have created beings he couldn't save. He saw the end from the beginning. God planned from the very beginning of all this creation was to have beings whom he created in his own moral image, with whom he could have a real relationship and fellowship. And God devised that perfect plan of salvation, then set about revealing himself and revealing that plan of salvation to mankind. And God dealt with this each generation according to their response to him, but all along the way revealing more and more of his character, his way, and his plan of salvation. Ultimately, he revealed himself fully in Jesus Christ, in God, stepping into his own creation. God, yet one of us, Hebrews 1:1 says, God at sundry times and divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world, who being in the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of majesty on high. He's the express image of God, the express image of his person. That means an exact representation of God. That means what you see in Jesus Christ is exactly what God's like. The attitudes Jesus had, amen, the truth he taught, his approach to people, his approach, that's God. It's exactly, he's the express image, the exact representation. What you see in Christ, you see in God, right? He said, one of the disciples said, show us the Father and we'll believe you. He said, you've seen me, you've seen the Father, right? God revealed himself to us. Amen? This great plan of salvation, I won't go into it, but it addresses both the holiness of God and the selfishness of mankind. Amen? It addresses the holiness of God in that God will not just simply overlook sin. God does what is right. Sin is punished. Jesus Christ bore our sin as believers. Amen? And if he hasn't borne our guilt, we will bear it ourselves. Amen? Satisfied the holiness of God. He took care of the selfishness of man. What the law could not do. Romans 8:3, in that it was weak through the flesh. God, in sending his own Son the likeness of sinful flesh, for sin condemned sin in the flesh, the righteous of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. What's that? What was the problem with the Old Testament law? Was there a problem with it in that it wasn't right in what we ought to do and what we ought not to do? What was the weakness? No, the Old Testament law expressed exactly how we ought to live. It told what God, what we ought to do and what we ought not to do. What the weakness, it says, it was weak through the flesh. You know what that means? It didn't have the power to motivate us to live right. You know, just the power of moral right and wrong is not enough to change a selfish person. They can clean up a whole bunch of their life, but it's always going to spring forth in one area or another. And what it was weak in was motivation in the flesh. The motivation that salvation in Jesus Christ brought was the motivation of love, which is powerful enough to change a person's heart. This salvation is powerful enough to change the very heart of selfish, sinful people. From the inside out, they change and do what ought to be done because they want to do what they ought to do. It's the power of love that changes us. Amen? And I said all that because I know many people have lost confidence today in the power of salvation to save sinful people. They look at people and they kind of think they have to be half saved before they can be saved. You know, they have to be almost good moral people before they can be. Hey, God can change the vilest of sinners, not because he just takes, you know, they just pull themselves up and determine to do different, but because he changes their heart from loving themselves above everything else to loving him. Amen? And it's that power of love that brings about the ability, the help of God's Spirit and the power of love that helps us be able to fulfill the righteousness of the law. God's purpose in creating this universe was to bring people to himself in voluntary love. And Psalms 33:11 says, the counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. God desires men to know him. That's the purpose of this universe. God desires people to be saved. In fact, he said in 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord's not slack concerning his promise. And that was the promise of coming again. As some men count slackness. But is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God's yet very patient with the wicked and sinful generation of which we're a part. Not because he isn't angry at their sin, but because he prefers mercy. Amen? We shouldn't take it that God's okay with the wickedness around us because he hasn't acted more severely. God's angry with the wicked every day. But God prefers mercy. Psalms 86:5. But thou, Lord, art good, ready to forgive, plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. God's still in control. This is still God's world. God will accomplish his purposes in it. Isaiah 55:8 says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, my ways your ways, saith the Lord. For as the heaven is higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and shall prosper in the thing whereto I send it." Don't despair at the temporary triumphs that evil may enjoy. Amen? Don't despair at the temporary triumphs that evil may enjoy. God's way, God's will, and God's kingdom will prevail in time. Matthew 16:15 said, "He saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am?" That people had said, "Who?" You know, it was undeniable Jesus was something special. I mean, he's going around doing miracles, and his teaching was profound. I mean, it's undeniable that there's something going on here. And he said, who do you say? And then people said, he said, "Who do people think I am?" And they had, you know, some is this, some that. And he said, "Well, who do you say I am?" And Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." God's work, this is God's world. God's purposes and God's work in this world is destined to triumph. Because it is God's. And because his plan was based in his absolute perfect wisdom, perfect love, and perfect power. Amen? God's work, God's plan of salvation, will do what God planned for it to do and what God foresaw it would accomplish. Way back in Daniel. Remember Daniel, the prophecies concerning the kingdom? I'll read one of them. It said, Daniel 2:4, "In the days of these kings, so the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed. The kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." Prophecies of the Old Testament don't leave a space and time in this world for a post-Christian era that I hear talked about in modern circles. Amen? This is God's world. Amen? God's kingdom. Jesus spoke of his kingdom. Another parable, Matthew 13:31. Another parable he put forth unto them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like unto a grain of mustard seed, which a man took, sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds. But when it's grown, it's the greatest among herbs, and becomes a tree, so the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof." And another parable he spake unto them, "The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal, till the whole was leavened." What's the point of both of those parables about God's kingdom? That it's going to grow. That it's going to get more. That it was going to have an influence on all. My burden is that we need to see God and this world as it really is. In order for our faith and hope to be strong, what we need is revival. But very few people even pray for revival because they have no hope and no faith. Hey, things you have no hope or faith for, you'll soon despair in praying for, right? They have no hope of seeing things turn. No faith of seeing God move. We need to see God and this world as it really is. Our God remains the same. He's still God. He's still in control. Nothing's taken him by surprise. Nothing's beyond his wisdom and power. He's still the same as he revealed himself to be. God's mercy is the same. His love's the same. His long-suffering forgiveness is the same. His justice is the same. He still hates sin, and he still brings judgment against sin and wickedness. Amen? When he revealed himself to Moses in Exodus 34th chapter, he showed us the same thing. He said, "The Lord passed by and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty." That means those that are unrepentant. "That will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of fathers on the children, the children's children, unto the third and fourth generation." Our God is both loving, merciful, kind, but he also hates sin and will judge those who refuse to repent. He's the same yesterday, today and forever. God's word's still the same. God's truth hasn't changed. Amen. God's wisdom and truth don't become dated. God's truth is complete. His wisdom is perfect. He knows everything there is to know. He knows the past, the present, and the future. Therefore, God's truth doesn't change. And we can rely on God's word to be true in every point. Now, we discover new truths. That don't mean we don't learn new things. God's known them all along. Amen? God's known them always. We're just discovering more of what God already knows. We need our courage and our faith renewed in an unchanging God. The task before us is enormous. We need to get our eyes, at least to one extent, don't get your eyes off the evil and that we go blind to what's going on. But get our eyes off the evil around us and focus our faith on God. I try to be aware enough of what's going on that I'm not ignorant of the conditions of our day or the events of our day. But I try not to fill my mind with those things. I try to fill my mind with the things of God so that our faith might be strong. I know times are uncertain. I know the times are evil. I know that. But I also know our God. I don't know what the future holds. But I know God does. And He's already made provision in it for me. Amen? As His child. We may face difficult times. We may be facing judgment. In my very limited wisdom, I do believe we are, to one extent, already in at least a portion of judgment. But we also may be facing revival or a judgment that leads to revival. I don't know. But this I do know, God is still ruling and God's still at work. Amen? My desire for you and me is that we would maintain our focus on Him, see God as He really is, keep this thing in perspective. God is great big. Our whole world ain't even that big. The men that run and rule in wickedness amount to no more than a little dust on the scales compared to God. And we need to keep that in mind. Now, compared to us, the forces of evil are far bigger and far greater than we are. Right? And there's all kinds of things in my life that I face that are way beyond me in power and wisdom and every other way. Amen. In fact, it seems like more and more is added to that side of the ledger of things that's bigger than I am. Amen. But our God still rules and reigns. Amen. If we can get that firmly implanted in our mind, we can maintain our hope and our faith and our zeal in the work of God at a critical hour when God needs people not just committed, yes, committed, but not just committed, but also people who have hope and faith that will sustain them and continue to trust to God and look to God for the help we need through and in difficult times. Amen. I'll finish with one of my favorite verses, and you can all quote it. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. He didn't say everything was good. But He said He would overrule everything that come into our life for our good if we'll continue to trust Him. And I have that confidence. There ain't nothing that God allows in my life but what He has planned already, a way to use it to help me make heaven my home. Amen? And probably use it to help me in this life as well. But definitely use it to help me make heaven my home. Renew your faith and confidence in God. Our world needs revival. Our churches need revival. God needs vessels He can work through. Instead of looking around at everybody else and wishing, we need to look at ourselves and say, God, help me to have the faith and trust necessary to be whatever part God can use us to be in bringing about a change to the wickedness around us. I am positive that we're in the evening light of the gospel day. And that light, that day, is to be typified by a growing of light, not a growing of darkness. Now, It may be 100 years of darkness going down. But there's light at the end. Amen. I don't know how long. The New Testament era, since the time of the Great Reformation, has been ups and downs. But as I've told you many times, every revival has carried not only the church, but society to a higher plane of real morality and real knowledge of God. And we're due for revival. But we need people to pray and hope towards that end. May God help us.